Wow, that was pretty awesome. Amen. Amen. Well, we are. I want to say thank you so much. The last 2 weeks, leading up to last Sunday, we had the opportunity to be on mission as a church, and I know we had a team in Nepal and a team in Sweden, and I had the opportunity to spend a little time with each team, with each partner there, and I know that it was a small team in Nepal and a small team in Sweden. But the truth of the matter is many of you gave of your own resources to help support the mission work going on in both of these countries, and many of you were in prayer for us while we were there. So as my brother Quint McCoy always says, if you prayed for us and if you sent us, you were there with us. And so thank you so much for being a part of that. I'm going to have the opportunity to share a little bit of my heart this morning about what God is doing in those areas in a creative way. And then next Sunday, we have some team members sharing a little more about the ministry and the work there going on in Nepal and in Sweden. But we just want to say thank you for being here this morning and praying for us. We are in a series right now called Leverage, and it's a church-wide series. Everyone has been had the opportunity these last 5 weeks to hear sermons on this, but also in your Connect group, we've also been working through what does it mean to leverage our lives for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And hopefully you've had the opportunity to be a part of that. We've had that devotional book that we've been able to go through together as a church as well. And I've found this to be very, very fruitful for our church family. And we've said this each week, that the mission of God is not something we just do for Jesus. It's not getting on an airplane and going across the world and having a passport. It's not just something we do for Jesus. The mission of God is who Jesus is as he lives through us. And that's right out of the book, the devotional book you guys have been working through. We can either define our lives by our limits, or we can leverage our lives to magnify his and advance his mission. And we've been talking about this for weeks now, that we leverage our lives for God's glory. We leverage our kingdom for the sake of God's kingdom. Last week, we leveraged relationships for the sake of unity. And this week, we're going to talk about how do we focus, these next 2 weeks, how do we focus on that last part there, this idea of advancing his mission? How do we leverage our lives to advance his mission? And so that's where we're at. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to be honest with you. This morning is not my favorite way to teach, all right? Normally, I enjoy just staying in one particular passage and spending some time just in that passage. But this morning, it's going to feel a little bit like a Bible drill. I don't know if you ever grew up doing Bible drills, but it's like, turn to 2 Thessalonians 4, and all of a sudden, you're flipping really fast there, and whoever gets it first gets to stand up. We're not doing any of that. But it's going to feel a little bit like that this morning because I want you to get a picture from Genesis all the way to the end of the book, a picture of this idea of multiplication, that we leverage multiplication over addition. What do I mean by that? We're going to talk about that this morning. It's interesting. I remember very well third grade, all right? I was in third grade at Marion School in Miss Henson's class. Was anybody else in Miss Henson's class? Man, just me? All right, Miss Henson was a great teacher. But I remember in third grade, we had kind of just moved to Shelby, and I was in third grade, and I'm going to be real with you. I was a little behind in third grade, all right? I was one of those kids. I thank the Lord I didn't have to repeat third grade like other staff members had to repeat second grade. If you don't know who it is, then anyway. But I remember in third grade, there was one thing I really struggled with. My multiplication tables. You guys remember this struggle? Like, addition is pretty easy. But third grade, multiplication tables were the worst for me. And I remember my mom buying me this thing. It looked just like this. Like, it was this red little thing, and you would push in the button, and it would reveal the number. But here's the truth, guys. Like, I really, really struggled with multiplication. And you know why? And this is kind of like a no-brainer. Multiplication is more difficult than addition. Believe it or not. And in third grade, this reality, this universal truth, hit me like a ton of bricks. Now, thankfully, now I know that 9 times 9 equals 72. I know that now, all right? But I struggled back then. Because multiplication is more difficult, it takes more work than addition ever did. But here's what's crazy. In the spiritual realm of things, multiplication has been on God's radar since day one. That we are created to multiply. We're created to multiply. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 1, in Genesis 1, we have the story of how God not only created the heavens and the earth, but also how God created us, humanity. And it tells us in 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God creates us. And according to Gary last week, he created us naked. So we're in the garden, Adam and Eve, naked in the garden. And then in verse 28, it says, and it's on the screen, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Think about this. Multiplication is God's first command to humanity. Multiplication is God's first command to humanity. A command like that, I am kind of surprised they got any gardening done. Because this was a good thing. God created this in the context of a covenant relationship. He created this idea of being fruitful, of making babies, of multiplying and subduing and filling the earth. And the reason for this is it reflects God's image, that we were made in the image of God. God, in that verse 27, God created us in his image. And so therefore, as we multiply physically, as we continue to propagate and put forth children, as we do that, it's more image bearers, right? You get this idea that if I'm an image bearer and my wife is an image bearer of God, that as we multiply and have more children brought into this earth, there are more image bearers there to testify of that. So when we multiply God's image. We're reflecting God's image. But secondly, it advances God's rule. It advances God's rule. And this is the part that I think we sometimes miss. He's not just talking about making babies here. Look at the last part of that, or see it there. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And then he says, fill the earth and subdue it. He's not just talking about making babies. He's saying anything that I entrust to you, anything that I put in your hand, children, the garden, the earth, subdue it, multiply it, fill the earth, and subdue it. I think of this verse every time I think of this passage, Isaiah 11:9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Like there is something happening in our world, and it is a mission of God that his name, his who he is, the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That we fill the earth with knowledge of the Lord. And this is something that he ingrained in us since day one. From day one, we're commanded to do this. We are created to multiply, and then we are cultivated to multiply. In Matthew chapter 13, there's this little parable about the soils, and the farmer is spreading out seed on different types of soils. And Jesus tells this parable, and no one really knows what it means. And so later he gets with his disciples and he explains the soils, like there's different soils that the seed is falling on. And the representation is the seed is the gospel. The seed is the word of God going out onto different hearts. And he talks about these different types of hearts that the gospel, that the word of God falls on. He talks about the path, like the seed is scattered on the path or on the road. And that seed represents the enemy snatching the word away, that it never takes root. It's the seed on the ground, on the path. It just gets trampled on and it never takes root. It's never there in the heart. And then there's the rocky ground, this seed where there's no root because the hard times, the hard ground, that root never takes and the seed falls away. And then he talks about a third type of soil. He talks about the idea of the seed that falls onto thorny grounds or weeds. And it's this idea that the word of God falls into some hearts even in this room, and it for a minute it takes root, but it actually never grows because the cares of the world choke out the seed, choke out the word, choke out the gospel. And here's what's crazy. Like, we think of these three soils, and most of us in the room automatically say, well, that's not me. Well, that's not me. Well, that's not me. But Jesus is talking here to a crowd of people, and he's giving out these soils, and then he gives this fourth kind. And in verse 23, it's going to be on the screen. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed, catch this, he indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold. In another, 60. And in another, 30. Jesus is talking about this last fertile soil where the gospel, where the word of God gets in our hearts. We receive the gospel. We receive the gospel. We respond to the gospel. But look at this last part of verse 23. What happens here? We reproduce the gospel. That there is fruit that comes out of a person who truly has the gospel, who truly receives the gospel. Think of this. True disciples don't just grow, they reproduce. True disciples don't just grow, they reproduce. And I want you to think about that phrase for just a minute. True disciples don't just grow, they reproduce. This is what we see in Matthew 13, 23. And Jesus is going to amplify this later in Matthew 25. He's going to tell another parable and have the same kind of multiplication idea to it. In Matthew 25, it's the three servants that get the talents. I don't know if you remember this story. This master gives three different servants different amounts of money, of talents. He gives one servant five talents. He gives another servant two talents. And he gives a third servant one talent. And the servant with the five talents, you know what he does while his master's away? He goes and he multiplies those talents. And so when the master comes back to receive his money back, that good and faithful servant is able to say, you gave me five talents, I've now multiplied those talents. I now have 10 talents for you. And the master is well pleased. And then the next servant that he gave 2 talents to, that servant also was good and faithful, and he multiplies. Even though he didn't get as much as the first servant, he multiplied all that he had, and he turned those two talents into 4 talents. And so guess what? The master is pleased with his progress, that he was doing what he was called to do, what he was expected to do. But then there's this third servant in Matthew 25 who has 1 talent, and that one servant squanders what the master had given him. The parable tells us that that servant went and opened up a hole in the ground. He sticks the talent, that money, into the hole in the ground, covers it up, and does nothing with it while his master is away. And when his master returns, he looks at his servant and he says, "You messed up, buddy. You squandered what I gave you. You didn't multiply. You didn't create some kind of multiplication. You didn't produce anything." And in verse 30 of Matthew 25, this is what the master has done to that servant. "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, when we hear that, that should, if you've studied your Bible at all, that should trigger something for you. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anytime Jesus is talking about this, he's really referring to hell. He's referring to this idea that this wicked servant had this, but he didn't. He had it, but he didn't have it. And he squandered what God had given him. And here's what I want you to think about. True disciples don't just grow. They reproduce. Ask this question. Are you a fruitless Christian? Are you a fruitless Christian? Now ask this question. Is there even such a thing? Is there such a thing as a fruitless Christian? Matthew 25, this servant is cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think of it this way. True disciples don't just grow, they reproduce. And we are seeing this in a powerful way in Nepal. Thank you. 26 churches in Teekapore. We were a part of that 20 plus years ago. 8 years ago, we visited Chitwan. In Chitwan, at the time, there were two churches in all of the Chitwan area. Two churches in a massive area, like 100 square miles, two churches. 50 square miles, two churches. And we visited those churches. One of them was in the house, a very small little house, not much bigger than this stage, actually less than this stage. In 8 years, there are now 23 churches in Chitwan. 23. Yeah, that's worth. We've seen our partners, that I can't say online right now because we're back online. We've seen our partners do incredible work there. God's used them in an incredible way. And Mahdi Valley, there are two churches there right now. You saw one of them, the back porch right there. And we're seeing God do this. That in Nepal, they understand that true disciples don't just grow, they reproduce. They share with their neighbors. They share with their family. They share with others. And more disciples are multiplied. And also churches are even multiplied. Next, we are commissioned to multiply. And now we're finally in Matthew 28. But in Matthew 28, you find the famous Great Commission. Most of us know this passage very well. It's towards the end of Matthew 28. And often we've heard this term, like many of us have heard a message preached on the Great Commission in Matthew 28. I've probably preached Matthew 28 many, many times in my lifetime. This title, the Great Commission, it's not found in the Bible. You won't find that in the Bible. It was actually coined by a Dutch missionary named Justinian von Waltz in the 1600s, and it got popular through a missionary 200 years later named Hudson Taylor. But this is a term we've heard growing up. In fact, a lot of us, we've heard the term or we've heard the Great Commission. Some of us have it memorized what the Great Commission is. And if I could be real, a lot of times I think we've gotten very cuddly with the Great Commission. It's become so familiar that when we read through it, that when we see it, we kind of disassociate from what it is that the Lord is commissioning us in that passage. So I want to start in the very first verse of Matthew 28, because the Great Commission is not a calling for a few people. The Great Commission is a command for all. The Great Commission is not a calling for a few, it's a command for all. It wasn't meant for just pastors and foreign missionaries. It was meant for every single believer in Jesus. So in verse 1, we have the resurrection of Christ. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. As for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. I love the literary contrast here, right? Like living guards become like the dead, and the dead Jesus becomes living. Like that's a good little word there. Verse 5, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. And then the angel invites them. Look at what he says. Come and see the place where he lay. We've said this before. The tomb wasn't open for Jesus to get out. It was open so others could go in and see for themselves that Jesus was no longer there. It started, catch this, it started with a come and see. The angels invited, come and see where he used to be. Jesus had been laid here, but he's no longer here. The foundation of our faith is the sight of an empty tomb. That's the foundation. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then what's the point of us even being here? It's this come and see moment where we see for ourselves the tomb is empty. But then look at what it says in verse 7. The angel says, then, now that you've seen, go quickly and tell. Go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Catch this. Come and see becomes go and tell. Come and see becomes go and tell. We come and see the goodness of God. This is what worship is. It's what we were just singing earlier. It's the acknowledgement of the worth of God, who he is and what he's done. But realizing who God is and what he's done never terminates on us. It never is just like, wow, God, thank you so much for all you are, for who you are, for all you've done. Thanks. I can walk out of here and be self-assured of that and have a great week ahead of me, and that be it. We come and see, and then we go and tell. After true worship comes missions. When true worship fills your mouth, missions fills your heart. A mouth that truly worships becomes a life that truly witnesses. In fact, just a page over in Acts 1:8, it's probably either on the same page or just a page over. But you shall receive power. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit's given these disciples power for a reason, and here's the reason. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The unfinished work of the church is to go and tell every nation about the finished work of Christ. It causes us to see when we worship God, when we're sitting here and we're singing praises about the beautiful name of Jesus, it causes us to see everywhere worship is not happening. And it sends us out to our neighbors, to our family, to our coworkers, to our communities, and even in some of the darkest places of the world.
Hello, Pleasant City Church. We are in Sweden with Tessa Walsh. And Tessa, we're in your home tonight, which is really cool. It's about 8:55 right now, and obviously it's dark outside, which isn't a big surprise. The part that's very surprising about this time of year in Sweden is it was dark outside around 4:15 this afternoon. And I can't help but think about that. Like when you think about the darkness, the physical darkness in Sweden, I've heard you say this before, and I've seen it with my own eyes. There's a lot of darkness, spiritual darkness in Sweden as well. Mm-hmm. And so we're talking about multiplication. What does multiplication look like in the country of Sweden?
Yeah, Sweden, dark and cold. So I think multiplication looks like the slow work of showing up week after week to have coffee with someone and talk to them about the things that they're already interested in. One friend and I have been meeting and reading a book together because there's lots of spiritual themes in it that I can ask him questions about and get to talk about what to do with death, the afterlife, suffering, and a lot more. One time he told me that he might become a Christian. It will just take a long time. I think that I'm willing to sit and meet with him week after week over many cups of coffee to have those conversations and trust that God is doing something while the farmer sleeps and the seed is in the ground. Sometimes it also looks like showing up and being available when God has already been doing something in someone's life and meeting them and introducing them to Jesus. I have another friend that was searching from the beginning of this year for spiritual security, and we met a few months later and was able to walk with her into the kingdom of God. And she's now our sister in Christ.
Wow.
And we get to know her, and she's excited to share further the same story that she's found with other people as well.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so it really is like you're on many times college campuses, like that's your primary ministry of what you're doing. But that's your life, like day to day meeting people. And, you know, some countries, you know, they're talking, you know, we're talking about churches multiplying, like many, many, many people. It's a slower process. You're talking one-on-one relationships. Is that accurate?
Yeah. Very relational, very much building trust with the individual that's sitting across from you and trusting that God's working in their life and getting to meet as many of those people as possible, but trusting that God has even that in mind when he knows it's going to be one-on-one relationships, that he can still do so much with the slow work that he does here.
Amen. Yeah. And so just like in any set of darkness, I love this. And you actually had these here long before we started shooting this video, but there's literally a candle right here in the darkness, in this dark, we turned off a lot of lights, this dark apartment, there's a candle burning a flame. And I think of you in this same scenario, right? In spiritual darkness, you are burning a flame for the gospel of Jesus Christ to make disciples. And that's what we're all called to do.
Amen.
Whether it's in Nepal, with churches multiplying and people coming to Christ many, many at a time, whether it's in the dark country of Sweden and it's a slower process, success is not found in numbers. Success is found in obedience. And I love this phrase, the worth of Christ overshadows the will of self. Tessa Walsh has replaced the will of herself with the worth of Christ, even when it's difficult, even when she's in a dark place. Like Emma Gardner is also in town this week. She's either in this gathering or the next, and she's seeing the same thing, that our lives are meant to be traded in for the worth of Christ, that there comes a point for each of us that we have to decide, is Christ really worth it? Is he worth us giving our lives for his mission? And when we do that, Jesus meets us on the road to obedience. Look at verse 9 in Matthew 28. On their way to tell others, behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They came up and saw Jesus. Again, come and see. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." We find Jesus when we are on mission for him. And then verse 16, this is what we remember well. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they come and see, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I love this. Jesus is declaring the fulfillment of Daniel 7:14 here. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's interesting because Christmas is just here and just around the corner. And I love how Matthew bookends this whole book. Matthew 1 starts with Emmanuel, God with us. And it ends with the same promise here, God with us. That go and tell becomes go and make. Go and tell becomes go and make. Jesus commands us, go and make disciples. How? Two participles. By baptizing and by teaching. This idea of evangelism and this idea of discipleship. This is not a calling for a few special people. It's a command for every believer. We are commissioned to multiply. And then lastly, we are compelled to multiply. Here's where we get into a little Bible drill, and we're going to go quick here, but I want you to see this. You're in Matthew 28 right now. Just flip to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I want you to see a progression here in Acts chapter 2. The church is birthed. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They are at Pentecost. The church is birthed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the end of Acts chapter 2, Peter, the fisherman, gets up and preaches this amazing sermon through the power of the Spirit. And look at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were, look at the word, added that day about 3,000 souls. And then if you look just a few verses down from that in verse 47, praising God, it's defining what the church looks like at that time. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord, here's the word again, added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Addition at its finest. Man, what a beautiful picture of how God was adding to their number. But look just a couple more pages. Acts chapter 6. Go two more pages over probably. Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was, look at the word, it's not adding anymore. When the number of the disciples was multiplying. Verse 7, he's going to say it again. Then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. This word multiply in verse 1 and in verse 7, it's the first time in the entire New Testament where it's used. It's not even used in the Gospels. This is the first time it's used, and it's here in Acts 6, verses 1 and 7. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 6, there's a period of less than a year between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 6. And in less than a year, it's estimated that over 100,000 people had become believers in Christ. In just four chapters, something changed. It wasn't just Peter preaching at the Bank of America Stadium. People multiplied, but not just people. Again, flip another page, Acts chapter 9. I'm trying to show you this progression. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, look at the word, there it is, they were multiplied. Not just people anymore, churches were multiplied. God created us to multiply. God cultivated us to multiply. Jesus commissioned us to multiply, and the Spirit of God compels us to multiply. And so the question becomes, are we doing this? I mean, when you look at addition, it's linear and it's really dependent on one. But when you look at multiplication, it's exponential and dependent on many. It's not just dependent on one guy getting on a stage preaching the word anymore. It's dependent on many people off the stage doing something in the presence of God. 2 Timothy 2 tells us how this looks. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, look at the progression. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, now entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others, also. It starts here. It moves down the line to here. These people are now sharing with these people. Multiplication. Linear, dependent on one, or exponential, dependent on many. Addition is this idea of come and see. Come and see my church. Come and see my pastor. Come and hear my pastor preach. But go and tell, or go and make. Addition is this idea convinces others to visit our church. I mean, we print these, by the way. It's, hey, let me invite you to my church. Here you go. Come and see. Let me invite you to my church. It's convincing others to visit our church. But multiplication is we're carrying the gospel into our world. Like, what does your world look like? What does your job look like? What does your family look like? It's carrying the gospel into our world. Addition is inviting. It relies on events in the church. Multiplication is discipling. It releases disciples into the world. We're not just here to draw people in. We're sending people out. Addition attracts a crowd, but multiplication builds a kingdom. Not a kingdom for ourselves, a kingdom for Christ. Now, here's the question I want to ask. Is addition bad? Like, is it a bad thing to add? No. We see it in Acts chapter 2. Like, Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people are added to the church. Is it a bad idea to invite someone to church? No. Like, we're printing these so you can invite people to church. It's a good thing, right? Like, addition, raising up addition, at the end of the day, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's good. But multiplication is a better thing. It's a better thing. And I'm here to tell you, addition is so much easier. Oh my goodness, it's so much easier to just invite someone. Like to canvas your neighborhood and to take your little invite cards, you could stick one of these in every single door in a mile radius of your house. And at the end of the day, you'll probably be exhausted. But that's easier than one gospel conversation. Like, you know it is. Like, because I feel the tension as well. When I'm actually sharing the gospel with someone, that is so much harder. It's so much more work. And when we leverage multiplication over addition, I'm here to tell you, it's going to be hard. It's actually going to be heavy. But this is what God is calling us to multiplication over addition. When we have multiplication mindset, we stop relying on pastors to grow the church and start releasing people to be the church. Multiplication starts in a crowded church, but continues to an open, wide world. world. More people. Think of this, guys. Just stay with me. I know you want to put your things away. Just hang out. More people are coming to Jesus right now on a daily basis, more than any other time in history. And praise God for that. But what is God going to do through us, like sitting here right now? Are we going to be a part of that story? We want to be more than a come and see church. Like, we're really good at that, if I could be honest. I feel like we do a good job with this. We draw a crowd. Like, it's a pretty full room. We're good at this, and it's not bad, the things we're doing. It's not bad to have events as a church. It's not bad to invite your neighbor to church. It's not bad to have the message, the Word of God preached from the pulpit, and everyone listen, and us all sing together. These are good things. Come and see moments. It's a worship moment. But we want to be more than a come and see church. We want to be a go and tell church. A go and tell church to a lost world. A go and make disciples kind of church. And that doesn't happen on just 2 mission trips a year or 4 mission trips a year or pastor preaching. It's you being deployed out from this place to multiply the kingdom of God. So here's the invitation today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The invitation's not a come forward moment. The invitation is going to last throughout this entire week. I want to invite you this week to commit to sharing the gospel with someone this week. Not inviting them to church. You can do that. No problem there. I'd love for you to do that. But it's so much more. It's speaking the name of Jesus in a conversation where you're sharing what he's done on their behalf. And some of you are like, well, I don't know if that'll happen. I don't know if that arrangement will come together. Let me just tell you, go ahead and pray about it. In this moment, pray, Lord, this week, give me an opportunity to share the gospel, to go and tell with someone, a family member, a coworker, someone. This week, share the gospel intentionally with someone. Commit to doing that. Be a fruitful Christian. Father, I pray, Lord, in this moment, God, that we would leverage our lives for your sake, for your kingdom, for your mission, for your glory. And God, I know that part of that is that our church would move from just being a come and see church to being a go and tell and a go and make church. And God, that's not dependent on just one man. That's not dependent on 8 staff members. That's not dependent on a great deacon board or a great set of connect leaders. God, that is dependent on every believer in this room to go and tell and go and make. God, help us to be faithful. I pray this week, God, that you would give every person who's taking seriously this mission, God, give them an opportunity this week to share the gospel with someone this week. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, guys,